appreciate that music, a beautiful song, the words of it. Ozzy said, hey, you want to sing that song? I said, that'd be a little too much of me today. But that's from Psalm 104, and I actually have that psalm in my sermon today. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And coming from a outstanding musician who is one of the humblest dudes I know. And interesting that we talk about that right off the bat, because if you're a title person, my sermon today is entitled Clothed with Humility. Clothed with Humility. Speaking of clothes, today I'm wearing my fat suit. I need to start the timer here. You guys would appreciate that, I'm sure. Your fat suit, you say. Yeah, I have a story about this suit, and it involves Mrs. Pierce. I hope she won't mind me telling about it. But I've had this this relationship with the same 40 pounds for about 20 years. I gain it, and then I lose it again, and I gain it, and I lose it again. And I always say to myself, I don't say I wish I had a dollar for every time I did that, because I'd only have like 10 bucks. But I do wish that I had, say, $1 million for every time I had done that. I'll settle for $100,000 per time that I've done that, but $1,000 is the lowest I'd go, because then at least, you know, I could afford to put a motor in my truck or something like that. Anyway, I call this my fat suit, but one particular time when I was a lot skinnier than I am now, I call this my fat suit because when it starts feeling like it's a little tight on me, I know it's the biggest suit that I own, so I better do something about that. I can at least button this one now. So anyway, the story about that involves Mrs. Pierce, everybody wants to hear the story that involves Mrs. Pierce. She said to me, Chris, you're going to have to get that suit taken in. It's looking a little big on you now. And I said, oh, don't worry, Mrs. Pierce. I said, in about 2 or 3 years, I'll be fitting in it again. So I start the sermon having fulfilled that prophecy. I'm going to stop short of saying that I'm a prophet, but you guys judge for yourself. I'm going to open this water early. It's a little warm in here today. But we are all clothed today. Matthew 6 and verse 25, you can read these familiar words of our Savior Jesus Christ there. Matthew 6 and verse 25, very familiar to us, says, therefore I say, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. So he says, don't worry about the clothes you'll wear. And of course, he goes on through there. We know the story. He says, look at the lilies of the field. They're more beautiful than anything Solomon, the richest king in the entire world, blessed richly by God, ever wore. But verse 33 is the place that we, of course, land when he says not to worry about what you're going to wear. He says, after those things, the Gentiles seek, verse 33, for your heavenly fathers knows what you need, knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And it says, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow is going to worry about its own thing. But that gets us started on the path of the thing that I want to talk about today in reference to being humble and being clothed with humility. It's an important aspect of doing just that, that is seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the righteousness of the one who dwells on high. Let's first contrast ourselves being clothed with humility with how God is clothed, because it's strikingly different. Let's go to Psalm 93. Psalm 93. It was in my Bible last time I checked. Psalm 93 and verse 1. I'm still not there. And we can read this entire psalm. It's only five verses long. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He's girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so it can't be moved. Your throne is established from old. You are from everlasting. And in verse 3 and 4, it talks about the floods some of us experienced a flood not too long ago, but verse 5, it says, your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. So our God in heaven is clothed with majesty. He's clothed and girded himself with strength. Let's look at Psalm 104. I mentioned that right off the bat, Psalm 104, a beautiful hymn. Read it all. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my Lord, you are very great, verse 1 says. You are clothed with honor and majesty. You cover yourself with light as a garment. So, in contrast to our admonitions in the scripture to being clothed with humility, we see what our Father in heaven is clothed with. It's something that's awesome. It's something that almost is not within our realm of recognizing or understanding how awesome he is on his heavenly throne. Mac Davis, anybody remember Mac Davis? He was a good entertainer. Once upon a time, and I think he sang this song tongue-in-cheek, but sang a song, you'll recognize it, when he said, "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way." He said he couldn't wait to look in the mirror because he got better looking each day. Now, I've never had personally that problem, but it is, Mac, hard to be humble, and I agree with him in that regard. It almost reminds me of, now, you know you're in Texas if country and Western songs get mentioned in the sermon, but it reminds me of Luke 18. When we speak about humility, maybe you know where I'm going in there. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, verse 9, Luke 18, verse 9. And he spoke this parable, some to who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So Jesus Christ is telling a story about a certain attitude that he saw prevalent. And verse 10 talks about the two men who went up, a Pharisee and a tax collector. And then verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Interesting that it puts it that way, because he was saying a prayer, but it wasn't apparently getting as far as the rafters in the temple that he was situated in. He said, God, I thank you that I'm so good looking and I get better looking each day. Or sort of, in the same attitude, that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector over there. But Christ contrasts the attitudes of these two individuals. The tax collector, and he brags about himself a lot, but the tax collector says, it says about him that he stands afar off and would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I'll talk about Psalms 8 in a little while and the attitude that reflects this kind of person. And God says, or Jesus says, there I tell you, speaking of the tax collector who smote his breast and prayed for God to be merciful, said that he went down to his house justified or made right rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So it's a cosmic rule. God dwells, he says, with people who are humble. Joking aside, in reference to Mac, it's said that humility is a strange thing, because the minute you think you've got it, you've lost it. For you and me as Christians, brothers and sisters, Christ is our ultimate example of humility. So beginning today, let's read the inspirational story about the humility of Jesus Christ in Philippians 2. You'll recognize this stretch of scripture. You can read in your own studies all the way through, well, for that matter, all the way through the book of Philippians, because it talks a lot about humility in there, as well as Ephesians. But it says in Philippians 2, verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill you my joy that you are like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So it starts with having a lower opinion of yourself than you do for other people. And it says, verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And it goes on to talk about how Christ was the form of God, and he didn't think it was robbery to be equal with him, but he divested himself of that glory, verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And it talks then about that attitude and what God has done for him because of that. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God, Jesus Christ always reflected, always pointed to his Father in heaven. And here it says that because of that, and because of humbling himself and becoming obedient to the cross and being of that lowly mind, and because he didn't grasp or cling to his Godhead, he willfully gave himself and came to earth in the likeness of a man, that he's going to be exalted above all. So I've emphasized verses 5 and 7 through 8 there in Philippians 2. And it's to highlight the fact that Jesus Christ is our ultimate example of humility. The state of humility, the attitude of humility, the garment of humility is a description of the mind of Christ and who he is and what he's about. Those who are righteous and those who are under the hand of God and those who are striving to do just this, which Philippians 2 says, let the mind of Christ be in us. We're to become as he was. Now, standing here, I can tell you that's a real easy thing to say. But, you know, having a couple of decades under my belt in reference to giving myself to God and saying that Jesus Christ was my Savior and burying the old man and coming up out of the water, a new creation in God, that's way harder to do than it is to say. So recognize that as I talk about humility, I'm not saying that I've attained it. I'm saying that this is what I'm working on today, letting the mind of Christ be in me. We're to become as he was. Christ described himself in Matthew 11. Let's go there. In Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus Christ said, come to me, come unto me, all you who labor and are weary or heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest to your soul, for my soul, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There are plenty of places where Jesus Christ described himself and who he was. And for instance, John 8, where he said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. I'm the true, I'm the shepherd, I'm the door, I am the vine. All of the things that he described himself with. In this case, he describes himself as meek and lowly. The two words there translated in many other places as gentle and humble, praus and tapienos. Mild and gentle is praus. Tapienos is humble or lowly in position or spirit. Humble and lowly in position or spirit. So I mentioned earlier that the state of humility, the attitude of humility, the garment that we wear of humility is a description of the mind of Christ. Today, this is the SPS, for those of you who listen for that, I want to explore this concept of humility. More specifically, from a term in 1 Peter 5 and our admonition to be clothed with humility. I have two overarching points. I'm not giving them as point number one and number two necessarily, but first is, as we've already discussed, humility was the nature of Christ, and second is that humility is the uniform of us Christians. So let us explain, and we'll do that as we turn to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now you can read that whole chapter, read verses 1 through 11. I'll pick it up in the second half of 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, but recognize in this section of beginning in chapter 5, he speaks to the elders, then he speaks to the younger to have to be submissive to the elders. Then he says in the second half of verse 5, yea, all of you, everyone, pay attention, listen to this. All of you be subject to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that may he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about to see whom he may devour, who resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Everybody is being, in other words, threatened by this roaring lion who is Satan seeking to devour them. But God, of all grace, who has called you or called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. We give the glory to God, and we're clothed in humility. That word clothed in 1 Peter 5:5 is used one time in the Bible. The Greek word there is inkomboamahi. Okay? 1463 in the Strong's. Feel free to look that up. That's the only time I'm going to try to say it. But the word there is used once. And it is a interesting study just on that single word. To be clothed with is what it means. It's from the voice from in and kombu, which is to gird or engirdle oneself for labor. Figuratively, the apron, as being a badge of servitude, to wear in token of mutual deference, to be clothed with, to tie about oneself as with a knot. We're to be bind humility on ourselves. One translation says, your humility bind on, tie it on. The command to clothe yourself is a Greek word, a verb that means that this is a command requiring immediate action for one to do to oneself. So we tie this on. We put this cloak of humility, this clothing of humility on. The word means to tie something about as with a knot or a bow. It was used to describe a slave putting on an apron over his clothes in order to keep his clothes clean. It's translated as humility. The word translated as humility is pronounced tapenophrosune. It literally means lowness of mind. Remember, Jesus Christ said, I am meek and I am lowly, I am gentle, I am humble. Lowliness of mind. It carries with it the idea of esteeming oneself small and knowing that it is the real estimate of oneself. So really, in the scheme of things, you know, I think about it when I stand on a beach, or, you know, you're somewhere beautiful and you think that in this entire great big world filled with acres and acres of things and the bajillion of stars that you see at night, and, you know, you look into the heavens and know that God is up there, you say, how is it that on this tiny third rock from the sun in a faraway galaxy, in a universe that's proven to be ever expanding, that God looks at me? Think about it that way. then I'm smaller than the grains of sand on the beach. I'm a teeny tiny ant on a flea on another ant on, I don't know, a dust mite, whatever, man. I'm really small. And I think it's a good exercise because if you look at it from the vastness of the universe that God created, that is esteeming oneself small and knowing the real estimate of ourselves. As in Philippians 2, don't let anything be done through vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, esteem one another better than themselves. And 1 Peter 5, you are subject to one another and clothed with humility. It's a good exercise understanding what that means. That one word that's used one time in the Bible is that it's something you have to do to yourself. You have to wrap yourself, tie on humility, and that's the way that we have a mind that's like Christ. Clark's commentary on the Bible talks about being clothed with humility. It says to be clothed with a thing or a person is a Greek mode of speech for being that thing or person with which a man is said to be clothed. You get that? He says it's a Greek mode of speech for being that thing. So we are trying to be that thing, or the humility that we bind onto ourselves. Be you truly humble, and let your outward garb and conduct be a proof of the humility in your hearts. Let your outward garb, your garments, and conduct be a proof of that humility. 1463, the word that I mentioned before, is derived from a word that signified from an ornamental garment, but inkambomahi, I did it better the second time, I said I was only going to say it once, is a derivative of that word that signifies the outer garment worn by servants and shepherds, which was intended to be a guard of the servants' other garments. Have you ever won the chili cook-off contest? You get an apron to put on so that you don't splash chili on yourself. That was the least humble thing I've ever said up here. No, it's not true. You see, I can be confident about my chili recipe and still be a humble guy. But it's like that. It's an apron, something you put over your fat suit to keep it from getting chili splashed on it, right? Peter, the apostle, calls upon them to be subject to each other. He desires them to put on humility as the servant's dress, that they may appear to be such as were ready to serve. Are you ready to serve? Have you bound humility around yourself? Do you esteem others better than yourself? That's what having the mind of Christ looks like, because, man, talk about esteeming others better than yourself. Jesus Christ gave up the Godhead and found himself as a man and humbled himself to the point of the cross, to death. And he did all that for you and me. And, you know, again, as you're standing out there in the field, thinking about how small you are, that should make us, and makes me feel even smaller. Not the same Greek word, but Jesus Christ modeled his behavior for us in John 13:4. Let's take a look there. John 13:4. You'll recognize this passage of Scripture because we read it every year. 13:4, he says, Jesus rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And then, of course, you can read through the chapter. You know what happened there. Jesus Christ took water and a towel and girded himself with that towel. He wrapped it around himself and he served his disciples. It was to some controversy because they said, wait a minute, you're the boss. The boss doesn't wash feet. And he says in verse 12, he washed their feet. He took his garments and sat down again. So he unwrapped himself of the towel that he girded himself, put on his regular clothes, and he asked him, do you know what I've done? Do you know what I've done to you today? He says, you call me teacher, verse 13, and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's. For I have given you as an example that you should do as I have done to you. Lowliness of mind, humility. Christ girded himself in the garb, literally, of a servant and performed that to his apostles to make a point. Serve one another. Be humble. Let's look at Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66, if you read it, is a... When you know Isaiah 66, basically, you know that Isaiah 57 and Micah 6:8 are all similar. Are similar in verses. Some of you may have your Bible chain marked to those locations. Isaiah 66 2. It's the SPS of chapter 66 is what I have in my inspired margin there. For all these things my hand has made, God speaking. And all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one will I look. On this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. So God is looking for those who are meek and lowly, who have a mind like Jesus Christ, who girded himself like a servant and served, who gave up his Godhead and was crucified for you and me. That's the kind of mind that is supposed to be in us. Let's look at Isaiah 57, a few chapters back. Isaiah 57, verse 15. I don't know about you guys, but I like when I find scriptures that talk about what God's looking for, because that makes it a lot easier for a simpleton like me. God looks for people who have a poor and a contrite spirit and who tremble at his word, who fear him in the right way. Verse 15 of Isaiah 57 says, "For thus says the high and lofty one, the one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, the only, the awesome, the high and holy dwelling God of our life, says, I will dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Where do you want to live? I certainly want to live where God in heaven is. I want to be in his tent. And this is what God says, those who are humble and of a contrite spirit, that he lives, that he will dwell with us, that he'll revive the hearts of those who are contrite. Micah 6 and verse 7. You know this one? I'm sorry, it's verse 8. "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you?" Full stop. Here's what God wants you to do. Do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. I think I'm hopefully making my point. I like to recall the time that Samuel was lined up in front of all of Jesse's good-looking boys. Remember, Samuel had came out to anoint the next king. Boy, that's going to be a problem. I'm glad I used all of those papers already. Otherwise, I'd be in trouble. I thought I had marked. It's always hard for me to find Samuel. Is that him? Nope, that's not him. Anyway, thank you, Mr. Ozzie. I appreciate it. Okay, I'll paraphrase. Basically, what God said is that he looks on the heart. He said, "Surely, Isaiah, you're a good-looking dude and everything, but God says, I don't look at things the way that man looks at things, right? What I do is I look on the heart, and he says, this guy's not the one. Where are the other boys?" And he finds David, a man after his own heart. Mr. Smith talked about that a little bit last week. He said, about the heart and humility regarding taking our cares to God, and I like this, I wrote it down in my notes so I'd make sure to mention it, being humble enough to need him. about going to him in prayer and telling him the things that you're afraid of, even if you don't say those things to other people, or telling him the things that you're working on, you know, begging him to forgive you and give you one more try. To trust and believe in what God actually is and what he says he is and who he says he wants to dwell with and the things that he says to do, which is to love mercy, to do the right thing, and to walk humbly in his sight. I think about that every day when I get up because, you know, if God says this is what I want you to do, you know, it's a good thing to concentrate on and to go with. 1 Peter 5, James 4, several scriptures all quote Proverbs 3 and 34. Let's move over there. Proverbs 3. Every time I talk to a young person, I tell them, read Proverbs 3. Because there it says, it talks about what wisdom is as a son talks to his father. But Proverbs 3 and verse 34. Well, let's pick it up in verse 32, because he gives a contrast here. For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord. You do not want to be an abomination. That's an affront, something that's offensive or smells bad to God. For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel, the Lord's secret counsel, is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the habitation of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise will inherit glory, but shame will be the legacy of fools. We see that through James 4 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James 4 and verse 6, I think that is. God resists. I read something about Vincent, a expositor who talked about that word, anitasso in the Greek, resists the proud. It's a strong word. It means that God sets himself in array against, as one draws out a host for battle, an army for battle. Pride calls out the armies of God. The last thing you want is the armies of God to be against you. Ask all of the ites back in the Old Testament when God said, you know what, Israel, the battle is yours. Go out there and get them. He just decimated them because he resists. He calls out a host against those who are prideful. Proverbs 16 and verse 18, we won't turn there, but it says that pride, of course, being a hundred sermons that we could talk about, pride precedes a disaster, and the arrogant attitude precedes a fall. Anybody ever been proud and fell on their face because of it? I didn't ask for a show of hands, but I'll give you mine. I've done that more than once. Anyway, the proud with all their ornaments God resists, while those who are clothed with the humble garment of humility he adorns. That's what the scripture is saying to us today. So basically, the ornament of the Christian is the uniform of a servant, and humility is the attitude that God will bless and the behavior and the attitude that Jesus Christ modeled for us when he says, do you know what I did for you today? I made an example so that you should do it yourself. The concept of wearing the virtues of a Christian is common. Remember the Clark's commentary stuff we read? To be clothed with a thing or person is a Greek mode of speech for being that thing or person with which a man is said to be clothed. So by putting on the garment of humility, we become humble. That's what it's saying there. 1 Peter 5, we've read that, to be clothed with humility. Christ's mind is one that was meek and humble. Christ said, I am, just like he said, I am, about I am that I am in the Old Testament. Or like he said, before Abraham was, I am. In this case, Jesus Christ says, I am meek and humble. That's pretty awesome. Let's look at, have we read 1 Peter 3 yet? Let's take a look there. First Peter 3 and verse 4 says, "Let the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit," which is very precious in the sight of God, just like Christ, who is meek and humble. It says it's precious in the eyes of God. And then we go on in reference to uniform, you know, and talking about engirding ourselves or wrapping this garment of humility tightly about us, binding this garment of humility on, to the scriptures that talk about putting on things. I talked about being baptized and putting off the old man and putting on the new one. That's in Colossians, of course. Ephesians 6, we recognize that as where we talk about the armor of God. And you put that on to yourself. Put on the armor of God. Galatians 3 talks about putting on Christ, actually wearing him like a garment, or his attitude like a garment. Romans 13 and verse 12 talks about putting on the armor of light. And verse 14, putting on Jesus Christ, our Lord. The NIV there in Romans 13. Let's turn to there. Romans 13 and verse 12. Let's pick it up at verse 11, where in my Bible it actually is entitled there in the subheading, "Put on Christ, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is nigh, it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." Like Ephesians 6, we talked about putting on the armor of God. "Let us walk properly," verse 13, "as in the day, and not in revelry or drunkenness or licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy, but," you know, in contrast to all of those things I said, "put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." That again, easier said than done. Let's look at 2 Peter 1. Well, we don't need to look there. But 2 Peter 1, verse 14, Peter describes himself as ready or about to put off this tent, just as Jesus Christ showed me. So he was about to leave the world. He was putting off his life, this tent. And Colossians 3:1 talks about putting off the old man. Let's go ahead and turn there in reference to the uniform that we wear. The concept of wearing the virtues of a Christian is common throughout the Bible. Let me find Colossians here real quick. Starting in verse 1, it talks about being raised with Christ, seeking the things that are above, setting your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth. That's Philippians 2 all over again, letting this mind be in us, the mind of Jesus Christ. "For you died," verse 3, "and your life is hidden with God. Put to death your members," verse 5. And finally, verse 9, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man." So we've done that at baptism, but as anyone who's been baptized recognizes, it doesn't stop there. It's a process. Our entire lives, you keep on burying the old man and putting on the new man. One more verse, verse 12. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on." So here, in reference to the concept of wearing the virtues of a Christian, we get a list of things that we should put on. Put on tender mercies. Put on kindness. put on humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has complained against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, these virtues that you put on as a Christian, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And look at this. And let the peace of God, verse 15, rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. Verse 17 is a beautiful way to end that line of thinking in this topic that he's talking about, in reference to taking off the old man, or putting off the old man and taking on, or putting on the new man. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So are we putting off, are we wearing the virtues of a Christian, I guess is the question to ask there in reference to our Christian uniform. Clothed in humility. An expositor, Thomas Schreiner, wrote this, that humility is the oil that allows relationships in the church to run smoothly and lovingly. You know, how many times, and frankly, I do this every day at work, because, you know, you're interacting, dealing. I deal with a lot of people who are angry. So, you know, sometimes when people are angry, my first reaction is to be angry. But, you know, you're not gonna make any headway with two people being angry with one another. So one party has to give a little. And I try to be that party, because that's what, you know, makes people stop yelling at me when I'm on the phone with them or in person with them. But humility, but how much more so in our relationships, the people that really matter, you and me, our spouses, our children, the people that we interact with. Humility is the oil that allows relationships in general, especially in the church, to run smoothly and lovingly. Esteeming others better than you. That's what 1 Peter 5 says. It makes sense that Peter reminds us that God both commands and commends humility. He commands and commends humility. It's critical for smooth relationships. We all get along better when we take on the mind of Christ. That mind esteems more others more highly than ourselves. Like I mentioned, I think pretty early on, I call it a Psalms 8 attitude. You don't have to turn there. You'll recognize it. Psalms 8, verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? What is man that you are mindful of him? Every day, every time I pray, I thank God for being mindful of me. I think it's a big thing to say that I am a son of God, that I am a child of God. He calls me that. I have confidence in that. But when you think about it, it's like, how? Why? The Bible tells us why, of course. But in my mind, I think, who am I that you're mindful of me? There's a lot of better looking, smarter, more talented people than me. Maybe Peter, who in First Peter 5, the scripture we've been concentrating on about being clothed with humility, was hearkening back to how Christ took his outer garments off and wrapped himself up in the rough cloth or apron or towel of a servant and kneeled to wash his feet. You think about that from the apostles' point of view, how through their lives they must have reflected back on those moments. And even Peter, who had to be especially zealous, I think, because he was one of the ones who saw Christ in his glory, who heard a voice from heaven that said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." You know, picturing those things, recognizing that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he came down and made himself very low, so that we'd have an opportunity to stand here and worship him, that we'd have an opportunity to, at the thought, enter the Holy of Holies and talk to God the Father through his sacrifice. That's huge. how he witnessed Christ in his glory. I'm just about finished. Here are some notable quotes on humility. I think it it helps us as we conclude here to talk about it, to recognize if we are encouraged in Scripture to put it on as with the garment and to actually be that thing that we're garmented with. We have to understand what it is. Here are some notable quotes on humility. We've read through the Bible all this this sermon about how it's important to God. But some of these I think you'll find nice. Be humble or you'll stumble. That's a pretty easy one to remember. Humility is to make a right estimate of yourself. That's good. Here's a longer one. Humility does not mean thinking less of yourself than of other people, nor does it mean having a low opinion of your gifts. It's okay to be talented at something. It means freedom from thinking about yourself one way or the other at all. I like that. Humility is the solid foundation of all virtues. Here's a good one, since we contrasted them a little bit today. Pride makes us artificial and humility makes us real. I really like this one because it ties in well with what God says, who God says He dwells with. It said, "What makes makes humility so desirable is that the marvelous thing that it does to us. What makes humility so desirable is the marvelous thing it does to us. It creates in us a capacity for the closest possible intimacy with God." Look at Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Before honor is humility. Humility creates in us a capacity for the closest intimacy with God. Let's look at Psalm 9. Well, I'll tell you what, I'll quote this one. Psalm 9 and verse 126, it says there that God does not forget the cry of the humble. Another good reason to be humble. James 1, verse 21, I will turn there. I like this. This chapter of James, it's got a lot of good memory scriptures in it. Count it all joy in the crown of life, and that every good and perfect gift comes from God. But verse 21 says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with humility the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." And another excellent memory scripture right under it, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only." Isaiah 57, we've already discussed. "I dwell with him who has a contrite and humble spirit." And Psalm 34 and verse 18. Let's turn to Psalm 34. If I need encouragement, I often turn to Psalms 34. Because there it says, "Taste and see that God is good." And one of my favorite scriptures, because I like to envision things like this, it says in verse 7, "The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers them." I like to picture the host and angels of army kind of camped up around my house when I ask God to protect us. That's nice because it says that he'll do that to those who fear him. Now let's see, I was going for verse 18. This is another place where Isaiah 57 and Isaiah 66 and Micah 6 verse 8, it all kind of sounds the same. "The Lord is near," verse 18, "to those who have a broken heart." and saves such as have a contrite spirit. So in concluding today, here's what we've talked about. We've talked about the important attitude of humility, having one that's like Jesus Christ, like the mind of Jesus Christ, with a garment of humility that we wrap ourselves with, that we bind on. I had 2 points. First, that humility was the nature of God, is the nature of Christ. And by letting that mind be in us, his attitude, his example, his actual action of putting aside his own garments and girding himself with the garb of a servant and washing the feet of the disciples, which he did as an example for us to do to one another. We are practicing his humility, the humility of Christ. Recalling Philippians 2, to let his mind be in us, and the scripture we read in 1 Peter 5, to humble ourselves in front of God and cast our cares upon him because he loves us, and in verse 5, to be clothed with the humility that is the garment and the uniform of a Christian. We're to be girding ourselves with that attitude and that garment as a servant, just like Christ did. Here are a few translations of that scripture in 1 Peter 5, verses 5, about being clothed with humility. Serve one another in humility. All of you must serve each other with humility. Yea, all of you gird yourselves with humility to serve one another. All of you bind on humility towards one another. Yes. And yes, all of you, be subject to one another and be clothed with humility. It's true what Mac Davis said. It is hard to be humble. But if we put on Christ's example of humility and we wear the uniform of a Christian, we are that much closer to dwelling with our God who inhabits the high and the holy, but dwells with those of a meek and a humble spirit.